Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, it's good to see everybody in again today, and my goodness, we do. We've got a full room, and we've got folks from various places around the country. And again, we just always appreciate the fact that you come in and be a part of this. And not only by your presence, but by your prayers and your financial help. And I think most of you realize that your faces are familiar now from coast to coast, and they just feel like your family. And for those of you out in television, if you're just catching us for the first time, we're just an informal Bible study. And we don't try to get too theological. I want to keep it down at a level where kids, you know, I had a letter the other day. Their 7-year-old kid, I don't remember whether it was a boy or a girl, the minute they hear our music, they come running. Got a couple here today with a little 7-month-old infant, and they swear up and down that that little fellow already recognizes our music. So anyway, we just have to praise the Lord for the folks that we're reaching with the Word. And like I said, I try to keep it simple and yet not just scratch the surface. We want to get down into the deeper things. And that's why I'm so convinced that a lot of these things people have never heard before, because that's the kind of comment we get. This is all new to them. And I made reference to it once before. I had a fellow who called who had 2 PhDs in theology. And he said, Les, how in the world, after 40 years in the pulpit and 2 degrees in PhDs in theology, I missed all of it. He said, I never saw any of this before. Well, that's why we're just going to keep teaching it the way we are. All right, now we've been connecting the dots. And we really started way back in Genesis. I don't know how long ago, probably a couple years already. And time goes so fast. My goodness, somebody wrote a question the other day, and I was going to look it up in what I thought was a program we did last year. It was 3 years ago. I mean, it's just unbelievable how fast these things go by. So anyway, we've been connecting the dots now for quite a long while. We started back in Genesis, not detailed like we did our Through the Bible series, but hitting the highlights and just sort of covering the timeline up from Genesis, and we're just about to the end. Now, in our last tape, you remember, we were at the final days of the tribulation and the horrors of it, and so now today I'm going to introduce that thousand-year period of time that most of you have heard as the millennium, and it's the thousand-year earthly kingdom, which, again, most of Christendom knows very little, if anything, about. They just don't know what we're talking about when we speak of the kingdom. Now, I remember years and years ago, way back in one of the early programs, I made the statement, the kingdom is the kingdom. You remember, don't you, Jerry? People didn't know what I was talking about. What are you talking about? The kingdom is the kingdom is the kingdom. Well, you see the word in Scripture all the time. You see the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, but they just don't know the difference. Well, then here about 2 years ago, we did a series, you remember? Sharon drew the circles on the board. We had the big circle of the kingdom of God. And inside the kingdom of God, she drew 2 small circles for me. One was the body of Christ, and the other was the kingdom of heaven. All right, now whenever I speak of the kingdom is the kingdom is the kingdom, I'm speaking about the kingdom of heaven, which is that earthly thousand-year reign of Christ that's going to be on the planet. It's going to follow the horrors of the tribulation. And so, since that's where we left off in our last half hour, the final days and the death and destruction that will hit the planet, today's taping, I'm going to take us back and reconstruct again the promises, as well as the bringing in of that final thousand-year kingdom, heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. And like I mentioned in a couple of my seminars lately, and I think I did at the Tulsa Bible Conference, if it's going to be heaven on earth, will there be any room for gambling casinos? Well, the Mississippi Gulf Coast will just have to be cleansed clean, because that's all that's down there now anymore. And all across the country, see, the casinos are just popping up everywhere. They won't fit in a heavenly environment. So what's going to happen? They're going to go. And not only the casinos, but everything else that smacks of the ungodly world. All right, but since we're going to go back and reconstruct the promises of the kingdom, as Paul refers to it, I'm going to take you back to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, and for a lot of you, this is probably the 15th or 20th time you've heard me teach these verses. But it's the only way we can start, because this is the place of first mention. Did I say 9? I want 19. I'm off to a bad start. Exodus 19, I'm sorry. Verse 3. And the scenario, of course, is Israel has just come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, gathered around Mount Sinai, and now while they're encamped around the mountain, God calls Moses up into the mountain. All right, and here we pick it up then in verse 3. Now get the scenario. Just fresh out of Egypt, the nation has arrived at nationhood in Egypt. But as yet, this is really the beginning of all the promises and putting Israel under the law. Verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, this recent crossing of the Red Sea. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bear you, the nation, on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. Now that's a word that we used quite extensively, again, a couple, 3 years ago. All the covenants between God and Israel. Beginning with the covenant with Abraham, and then this covenant of law, and the covenant with David, and so forth. All right? So if you will keep my covenant, this covenant of law, then you, the nation, never forget who we're talking to, then you, the nation, shall be a peculiar treasure, that is, a treasure of intrinsic value, and you'll be above all people. So that's what puts Israel in their, what we call the favored nation, or the chosen people category. For you to be above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now here comes the verse I was heading for. Verse 6. And you, the nation of Israel, shall be unto me a, what's the next word? Kingdom! See? Now, if I'm not mistaken, this is the first mention of this word kingdom. And this is where I start when I say the kingdom is the kingdom is the kingdom. It's this kingdom on earth that God is promising to Israel right from day one. See? They've just come out of Egypt as a nation of people. Now, you know why I'm saying this over and over. Come back with me, because this is all needs review. Come back with me to Genesis. And I think it's chapter 46. I may have to look a moment. I didn't plan to do this. But it just dawns on me that some of these things I haven't said for a long time. Genesis 46. This bears repeating, reviewing. Genesis 46, and this is just as Jacob now is being invited to come on over into Egypt under Joseph, remember? Might as well start at verse 1, honey. And Israel, or Jacob, took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. Now look at verse 3. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not, because remember, they had been told all the while up till now, go not down into Egypt. See, that was the command given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But now God says, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there, in Egypt, make of thee, what? A great nation. So, when did Israel become a nation of people? Down in Egypt. while they were under slavery. But even though they're under slavery, if you remember the first chapter of Exodus, what was happening to the population? My, it was exploding. See? The little Jewish babies were coming so fast, the Egyptians got all shook up, and they had to do something to stop it or they would be outnumbered. Well, that's the purpose, because down in Egypt is where Israel then became a numerous number of people and achieved nationhood. All right, so back to Exodus 19, verse 6 once more, and then we're going to move on up through the Old Testament. But here is the first mention of this coming earthly kingdom promised to the nation of Israel and nobody else. All right, read it again. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. In other words, every Jew was to be a go-between between the rest of the nations and Israel's God. They were to be a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. All right, now we don't hear too much more about the kingdom until we get up to 2 Samuel. Now jump all the way up to 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and now we're dealing with King David. Some 500 years later. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Start at verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel. In other words, a geographical territory of land. See? I will appoint a place for my people, Israel. I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own. Now, see, you've got to know this in view of today's news. What does the world in general say? They've got no business being there. Who are they to displace those poor Palestinians? Well, those poor Palestinians should have known before they went there they were going into foreign territory. This is God's land. And He's given it to the nation of Israel ever since the call of Abraham. Don't ever forget that. They're dealing with God's promised land, see? And here's just another one of the instances. I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now stop a minute. Has that happened yet? No, it still hasn't happened. They're still afflicted. They still are not in their real homeland under their own authoritarian king. See? So this has been promised now for these thousands of years, and you and I are living to see it, we feel, come to final fruition. All right? Reading on in verse 10. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges, which of course was a few hundred years previous to this, from the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to King David. And David had the throne and had the kingdom up into its epitome of all of Israel's history. And we're going to look at it again later if we get there this afternoon in Acts chapter 1 when the 12 asked Jesus what? Will you at this time restore again the kingdom? See? Oh, what kingdom? The same one we've been talking about and will talk about all afternoon. This thousand-year reign of Israel's Messiah over planet Earth. But all right, go all the way back again to King David at about 1000 B.C. And verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. In other words, David finally achieved a period of peace. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Now you remember, I always have to stop and qualify, what kind of a house are we talking to? Not a building of sand and stone and steel, but a genetic house, a bloodline house, a royal house. You remember, I always go back and rehearse, especially in Europe, the families of Europe's royalty all are named as a house. You remember, the House of Orange was the Netherlands. Great Britain still has the House of Windsor. Austria had the house of the Habsburgs, see? Well, what was it wasn't a house, it was a family, see? And so the House of Windsor has provided the kings and queens and princes for England for hundreds of years. All right, God is doing the same thing now with Israel. He is setting up a royal family. And who's going to be the beginning of it? King David, see? And that's why whenever we refer to Christ and his earthly kingdom, he's going to sit on whose throne? David's, see? Because that's when all of these royal house promises began. All right? So he says, I'll make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, who shall proceed out of thee. And I will establish his, what's the word again? Kingdom. Now who are we talking about? Solomon. See? And Solomon was the next in line. Now, it wasn't only that he was building an earthly kingdom for that period of time, but in the long view, in the big picture, he was in that royal family that would lead all the way up to Matthew and the coming of the real king. All right, now then, verse 13. And he shall build a house for my name. And again, it's referring primarily to the royal family rather than the temple of stone and so forth. Then he's going to be the second in line now of this royal bloodline. And he says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In other words, we know that after the 1,000 years has run its course, this kingdom is going to slip right on into eternity. Under different circumstances, of course, but it's not going to end with 1,000 years. All right, then you come on down to verse 14. In the interval, while Israel is waiting for this glorious king and kingdom, they're going to go through some trials and tribulations, as we well know they have for the last 2,000 years or more. Verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. You see that relationship between God and Israel? If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And goodness sakes, if you know anything about biblical history, did it happen? Why, over and over. See, the one we're the most acquainted with is the Babylonians. My, how Nebuchadnezzar came in and just literally slaughtered the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Totally destroyed the temple, took all the temple artifacts, whatever you want to call them, the gold and the silver, back to Babylon, see? And all part of Israel's history. And then, of course, the next awful occurrence was 70 AD when the Romans did the same thing all over again. Came in and slaughtered the people in Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and Israel was sent out into a dispersion. And you go on up through history and you come to Hitler's Holocaust. And so it's been over and over in Israel's history, a constant under the heavy boot of the Gentile world. But then verse 15, what's the first word? But, see? Even though Israel is chastised and always for a reason, God didn't do it because he enjoyed their misery, but they deserved it. But in spite of all of their chastisement and in spite of all their problems, God says, my mercy shall not depart away from him, as like when he took it from Saul. And then verse 16, and thy house, and again I'm going to come back to the royal family, thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne, that is, that place of rule and authority, shall be established forever. All right, now then, this kingdom, we're going to chase it on up all the way through the Old Testament. Everything, especially when you get to the prophets, are talking about the preparation of the nation of Israel for this coming kingdom. All right, now let's jump all the way up to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 2, honey. And again, a chapter that most of you are well acquainted with. We use it quite often because I like to use it as an outline of the Old Testament program. And we can look back and see how it was fulfilled to the very jot and tittle. And that's the beauty of prophecy. That's the beauty of this book. No other book on earth can do that. foretell the future and thousands of years and then have it fulfilled exactly. See? Psalms chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. Why do the heathen, the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world, rage? And the people, the other part of the human race. And who's that? Israel. So you got to remember, so far as Scripture is concerned, on the one hand, we got two groups of people. Who are they? Jew and Gentile. Then on the other hand, we got two groups of people, lost and saved. But in this chapter, we're talking about Jew and Gentile. The people of the world are the Gentiles, and then the other half of the verse is a reference to the nation of Israel. So here they are now. The whole human race in those two categories of Jew and Gentile. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers, that is of Israel, take counsel. What's the next word? Together. See? Don't ever let anyone put all the blame for the crucifixion on just the Jew. The whole world is guilty of the crucifixion, see, because they consorted together. All right? And they consorted together against the Lord and against His anointed. And, of course, the anointed in Scripture is always a reference to the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Son. And they said, let us, Jew and Gentile, break there. Now, here again, I like the little intricacies of Scripture. Why a plural pronoun in a reference to the Godhead? Because God is three in one, and so it's a plural pronoun. And you'll see that all the way back into, let's go back. Well, I'm going to do this today. I wasn't planning on it. This just hit me a little while ago. Maybe we better review some of these things in the early chapters because we haven't done it in a long time. Come all the way back to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27. Because, see, this is just a fact of Scripture that we have a plurality in the Godhead. Even though Deuteronomy 6 says there is one God, yet that one God is made up of the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, so now in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, at the creation of Adam, we have the same use of the plural pronoun as in Psalms chapter 2. And it's for the simple reason that God is triune. All right, Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let, what's the pronoun? Us, see? Well, come on, you English grammars. Us is a singular or plural? Plural, see? It's not singular. But yet the word God is singular. And God said, let us. Well, it's just a complete picture of His plurality in the Godhead. All right, so let us make man in our image, not my. See that? And again, it's a reference to the plurality. And let them have dominion and so on and so forth. That's all I wanted you to see. All right, come back to Psalms chapter 2. So we have the same thing. The same God is speaking, but when they respond in verse 3, humanity says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, not his, their. All right, now then, verse 4, we're back to the singular. He, God, that sitteth in the heavens, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It's not a laugh of entertainment. It's a laugh of derision. A laugh of scorn to think that they can stand up against the God of creation. Well, God says, I'll show you a thing or two. And of course, we're still waiting. And it's still coming. But it's coming. All right, verse 5. Then, after they have rejected the Messiah, they've crucified Him, and they have no remorse over it whatsoever. Then, verse 5 says, He, God, shall speak in His, what's the next word? Wrath. See? All right, now we've got the timeline on the board, don't we? Here we are. We've come out of the Old Testament, and we've come all the way up to Christ's earthly ministry. They've crucified Him. and he's ascended back to glory. Now, according to all the Old Testament prophecies, with no inkling whatsoever of this period of time, they thought everything would be coming right on through. And after he'd been rejected and he's ascended, the next event on this Old Testament timeline is the wrath, as we've been talking about in the last several tapings now, that seven-year period of time which we refer to as the tribulation. And Psalms 2 puts it so obvious that that's the next event after the crucifixion, and it was to be followed by the next great event, the second coming and the bringing in of this kingdom that we're talking about. But, of course, God stopped that upper timeline and brought in the one below, and we're still in that period of time waiting for the outcalling of the church, and then will come the tribulation, and then will come the king and the kingdom. But all right, back to Psalms chapter 2, so that you can see with your own eyes how perfectly true this prophecy in Psalms as a timeline is laid out. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure. That's the 7 years that we've been talking about lately. And then what's the next event? Verse 6, the king. See? Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Now, whose throne was on Mount Zion? David's throne. See? And so he will rule from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. All right. Only got 1 minute left. Let's go over to Isaiah. Now, I'm not going to try to separate these four programs. We'll just go as far as we get, and we'll just take the break, and we'll come back, and we'll do that all afternoon. So for you on television, you may have to wait until tomorrow morning, and then we'll pick up where we left off yesterday. Okay, Isaiah chapter 1, or chapter 2, rather. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And this is as far as we're going to get in this program. All got it? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass. Hasn't yet, but it will. In the last days, that the mountain, or the kingdom, of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of all the other kingdoms, shall be exalted above the hills. And this is going to be such a great and glorious kingdom that the last part of the verse says, all the nations will what? Flow into it. In other words, Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world, and all the nations of the world will funnel all of their business as well as their faith relationships into the city of Jerusalem.
Watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.